The rich man called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." There's so much to say about this story of Lazarus and the anonymous rich man that Jesus tells, but there's one detail that always stops me in my tracks. The rich man, whose name we don't know, knows Lazarus's name. He knew who Lazarus was in this life. He knew his name, and he did nothing to help him as he lay dying outside his gates. He knows who Lazarus is when he sees him in the afterlife, and he knows his name, and he won't even pay him the respect of addressing him. He begs for mercy, but he doesn't beg Lazarus for mercy. When he speaks, he doesn't say, "I'm sorry, Lazarus." He doesn't say, "Now I know how you must have felt." He ignores Lazarus, just as he had in this life, and he speaks to Abraham instead. "Send Lazarus, won't you, to bring me something to drink?" This is not an abstract story. It's not just about inequality in an economic way, about the notion that someone somewhere else is starving while you have food, and so you ought to feel pretty bad, young man, if you don't clear that plate. It's a very concrete story, not just about inequality, but about inhumanity, about what it means to look at another person, to know another person, to know their name and who they are, and to treat them as if their life is worth nothing to you. In a funny way, Jesus' story almost reads like the sermon illustration he would give if he were preaching on this passage of Paul's letter to Timothy. Although, of course, the letter wasn't written until long after Jesus was dead. "We brought nothing into the world," Paul writes, "so that we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these." But here's the rich man, not just content with having food and clothing, but feasting sumptuously and dressed in fine linen and royal purple. And there's Lazarus, longing to eat even a crumb and clothed only in his sores. "As for those in the present age who are rich," Paul advises, "command them not to be haughty." Yet the rich man haughtily presumes to order Lazarus around as if he were a servant, even though Lazarus is in the bad place. No, even though the rich man is in the bad place and Lazarus is in the good one. The rich man is rich in goods, but he's certainly not rich in good works, as Paul says, generous and ready to share. He has not stored up for himself the treasure of a good foundation for the future. He spent his treasure on himself in this world, and he's now paying the price in the next. Of course, we know that Jesus was not a time traveler, so Jesus is not in fact preaching on Paul's letter to Timothy. But they both take for granted what was, without a doubt, the mainstream Jewish opinion of their day, and still is. Both societies and individuals have a moral obligation, as part of God's law, to help those who are poor among them. When someone is hungry and you have food, you feed them. When someone is cold and wet and you have clothes, you share them. When someone needs medical care and is lying in the street, you don't send the dogs out to lick their wounds. You heal them. This is what Abraham means when he says that the rich man's brothers don't need Lazarus to tell them what to do. They have Moses and the prophets. They have, in other words, the Bible and the centuries of tradition urging them to care for those among them who need their care, especially for the poor. Whatever we have in this world, Paul reminds us, we cannot take it with us to the next. Everything we have will one day be taken away, whether we like it or not. But we have a chance right now to give it away, and that makes all the difference. Although this is easier said than done, we all have things that we need in this life and in this world, and things that we just want. We all have bills to pay. And we don't want merely to survive, we want to thrive, to enjoy ourselves. To make, if we have children, to make our children's lives easier than our own. It would be incredible hypocrisy, right, for me to stand up here and wag my finger and tell you, seemingly quoting Paul, that money is the root of all evil, and then take a paycheck for the sermon. But that's not what Paul says, and it's not what Jesus says. What Paul says is not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And you can parse that sentence 12 ways if you want to. But no matter what, when the love of money overpowers the love of neighbor, when you are so attached, like the rich man is in the story, to your own wealth, that you'll step over a man whose name you know and do nothing to help him on the way to your feast, then you are in trouble. Then you are already engulfed in flames. So this is a sermon about stewardship. Not stewardship in the churchy sense that we use it as the name for a fall fundraising or pledge campaign, but stewardship in the much bigger sense that that churchy word is supposed to evoke. Stewardship in the sense of what we do with the things we have been given. I was curious, and some of you know I like etymologies, and so I looked up the word stewardship and what its origins are. And it turns out it's an old English compound word from a few words that essentially mean the one who guards the livestock pen. It's sty, guard, ship. Those are the descendants of the words, right? The person who guards the pigsty is the steward. The steward is not the owner. She doesn't have an absolute right to the property to do with it whatever she would like. She's been entrusted with it to use as the owner intends. So when we say stewards, it might be helpful to think of ourselves as sty guards sometimes. We're stewards of creation, given this earth as our home, but not entitled to destroy it as we are, because it's God's and not ours. We are stewards of this building, given it by the past generations of this church for our use in worship and prayer, but not ours to neglect or destroy or sell off. And we are stewards of our own lives, of our wealth, as little or as great as it may be, of our time, as long or as short as it may be, of our talents, as great or as meager as they may be. We brought nothing into this world, as Paul says, and we can take nothing out of it. We've been temporarily entrusted with everything we have so that we can better love and serve God and our neighbors, so that we can be rich in good works and generous and ready to share. So this is not a reading from the gospel or from the epistle about stewardship in the sense that we'll start a stewardship campaign in a few weeks. But it has everything to do with stewardship in that sense of how we use the things with which God has entrusted us in our lives. It's about what you do with what you have. It's about the neighbors you see and know, like the rich man sees and knows Lazarus, and what they need that you can give. And it's about the neighbors you don't see or don't know and what they need. It's about what it looks like to live a life, as Paul describes, full of faith, love, endurance, gentleness, good works, generosity, sharing. It's about what it looks like for you already now to take hold of the life, Paul says, that really is life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.